you all have the hymn books with you. I plan to get one. I have it right here. And we open, as always, on the evening service on these wonderful hymns, 255. This is a precious hymn because I sing this in the seminary 50 years ago. All right? And we start the chapel in this way. We start the church with the dean of the seminary in this way. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Serious business about what you tell us about, especially this business of death, the reality of death and the reality of resurrection. This is the fundamental doctrine of our faith. And so, Father, we pray that you enable us to understand it, that we were able to see what the scripture said, so that we get a concept and a life what's ahead for us. Thank you, Lord, that your word is just like a library, who tell us everything we need to know. And thank you, Father, that as we learn this morning, the grace of God enable us to see this and to be at peace about it. In Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I just want to know that my secretary, Bernie, wants all of us to be young. So in the bulletin, you have the date of the bulletin, 2002. But that's what she expected all of you to be young. And in one strike of the computer, she took 5 years from your life.
Thank you, Bernie.
Is that good, all right? See, usually people said that you are older, but here we say you are younger, all right? That's marvelous. All right, now we select some songs from there. We welcome those in the internet. And those who are far away and closer, we are still teaching the Biblical Foundation series. And God's willing, I'm going to have 8 classic sermons on Biblical Foundation starting in January in the morning. So that will be based on the Bible, for example, will be based on the person of Christ, will be based on church attendance and church giving and things like that. So we educate ourselves with the scripture. What is our faith? Where are we standing on? All right. Our church is getting a Hebrew scholar in the morning visiting, Allegra McMurney, and she was discussing some words this morning with me that I can add to my sermon. That's a good challenge when a pastor has somebody in the audience who knows well. And Allegra was saying, I want to take you apart. I want to tell you something. We can finish this sermon this way. That's good. Now, Allegra and I worked for 25 years together in family radio. And I told all the grandchildren, this is the way I saw your parents. They were all young and came to the radio. The wonderful, faithful lady who knows the scripture so well and has been used of God with the army and the Air Force of the United States across the country to teach the word. She's a faithful lady. How wonderful that God can use people like that. Graduate from Stanford University. The husband is an administrator by nature and came and helped me to structure a primary school of the Bible. And he started a school where Anthony studied. Is that right? He was instrumental in that. Beautiful. Now, what is your song tonight, Darlene?
463.
Are you members of the choir, faithful to the choir director? Because she needs your help and your presence. Otherwise, she give me your name and I get my weapon and go. All right, here we are. 463. All that thrills my soul. 463, is that right? 463 now. Anthony, to tell us. Anthony, we miss you on Wednesday night, and we know you are working, and Tricia is checking if you put the tithe or not, but that we are okay, that's all right. All right. Okay, tell me.
228.
228. Yes, indeed, 228 years ago. And we are praying that you become a medical doctor like your grandpa, all right? And your sister become a medical doctor, and the two have a great company, so they can support Bethel when I'm dead. All right, here we are. Theological song is called in theology the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in theology proper, the theology of God, and then in the theology of Christ, Christology, there is a work that God does, and it's a substitute for ourselves. And that's wonderful, all right? I am not appearing in the tribunal of God because Christ Jesus did it for me. What a wonderful song. All right, we get another song, and I guess Maria and then Chris. That's what you want?
No.
Mary Cassandra.
Oh.
And then you say like this. I mean silent, or you want a song?
That means, yeah.
Okay, so I thought that he said quiet. All right. You never know with Chris. You know, you never know. All right, tell me.
295.
All right. 295. I'll tell you that Wednesday night we have one of the best times together, Chris and I, as we talk and try to encourage him in the things of God. And we are just wonderful, like Paul did to Timothy, growing together. Somebody had to tell you, now look, this is better for your life. All right. 295. He leadeth me. Short visit of Pastor Cho. Pastor Cho is the pastor of Henry and Triana. And when they decided to come to our church, I had the pleasure to sit with him and our other Korean lady, Miran Hong. And I never saw a Korean eating so much meat with her hand like this. The whole fountain ends. And I never thought. I checked for the dogs that they're alive, you know, and they laugh. He was a very gracious man. He said, I want to commend you, these two, to your church. They're very faithful people, he said. Very loyal. That's the way he introduced it to me. You got two loyal people, and I'm more than glad to go to your church because in your church the Bible is taught, he said. And then today he came in, and he spied here, and I know what he was doing was checking the pews to see we have hymn books and Bibles. And then outside told me, I'm glad that you're still the same. The hymn books and Bible. So he's going to be 80, a very nice man. Now he does preaching across. He said he was coming from Greenfield. What is Greenfield? South? Okay, he was tired, so he stopped around here knowing that we have fellowship. But, you know, I said only on the last Sunday of the month we have. This is the fellowship today that we have all the people eating together is because we had a wedding last night, so he was able to eat. And we eat all the food and clean up the whole thing for good. That was very, very good. What a nice fellowship we had today here. I forgot to tell you the church charged $5 for a cup. All right. Chris, tell me.
Anniversary.
I don't understand. What word you said?
257, all verses for Bernie.
What number?
257.
257. You mean that Bernie feels so embarrassed because of the thing cannot talk or something? Because she put the bulletin 5 years back? I guarantee one thing, this mistake will never happen again after so much noise.
You never know. Maybe you have another year.
All the stanzas, 257. Another song that comes from your heart and you want to do. Tricia.
289.
I want to let you know that yesterday was the first day Tricia sing for a wedding, all right? And bring with the pastor right here. And she sing two songs and they were very, very, very happy. 289 in our hymn books, 289. Does Jesus care? Sometimes so many things happen to all of us. And sometimes all the things happen at once. We need to pray for Mildred. Not only she is suffering terribly from pain, but she has shingles on the top of that now. And so we need to pray for her. She has a good attitude. She was here this morning. But I feel so sorry. They give her the injection that she needed and did not work this time. So actually give an increment on their pain. So I said, Rika, you and I need to go to the doctor and talk to them to see what's really going on. 289, does Jesus care? there's a box here that you took for the missionaries. We extended one more week to drop in so that we can keep a wonderful offering for the missionaries, a record offering this year, and I hope that it can be done, all right? And so forget the coming Sunday to give the box to Mary Cassandra, or the check to Mary Cassandra. I was sure that Ramil, so I don't want to be here. You send me the check or I call your wife. I don't want $1,500. All right? And Ramil and I go a long way, so we can talk like that. But it's good. It's good that we can have a gift for our men and women who serve the Lord in foreign countries. All right? Another song that came from your heart. And how was Pacific Hero there?
Good.
You remember how many?
Yeah,
28. 28. I write it down here. So why don't you write down in your bulletin, Bernie, and then you got it, 28. All right, for this coming week. 28. Okay, beautiful. Okay, and somebody count tonight and we get it. I tell you, from now on, we're going to take that count from the bulletin off in the bulletin, and we're going to keep a record for the city. The IRS require that we know how many people comes in and how much money comes in, and so that's how they find out with those big guys that there is something really wrong. These four churches were under investigation. And so I really like, I don't like to know how many people come or don't come. In the sense of showing the bulletin to somebody. Do you remember when David counted people? It bothers my heart. So we want to keep the record officially for the people. And we want to start next year. Actually, meantime, we're going to put it on. I have to talk to the deacons about it. But it's in my heart that we just give the account of the money because of the accountability that we have to you. You need to know how much money came in, how much money we need, how much money we spent. That's proper. But the number of people is incidental. We know this is full, and all the people that came here, all the people that God assigned to come here, and so on. So that is wonderful. But the city will have a record and a booklet. I want to bring a book, and Greg, you will be manualing the thing so that we, when the city wants the report, Jack will have something recorded where to go by. All right? One more song. Who is it? 256. How can I miss it? It is well with my soul. 256. We close with this song. All right? Let's sing all the stanzas of this song as we close with 256.
Sure.
those who believe and have peace in God, what a wonderful situation this will be. Tonight, we go into a Bible study again where you participate over and over on these issues of the biblical foundation. I'm going to get my Apple out of sleep. I hope it's there. Is that right? Is there? Anthony is helping me, and he's going to investigate for a super projectors that will be for the next church. All right? Oh, this is not what I want. Let me see. What is going on here? Oh, they want to go into this thing. Okay, here it is. Is that right? They go right? Okay, I got the thing moving. All right. Biblical foundations. Serious. All right? And according to this machine, they should move. Let me see. I got here. And that's a move, so I move it. Contents. All right, here it is. Contents. And you have the paper and the bulletin for this. And looks good. Bible essentials. Remember, we studied that. Bible essentials was the number one. And it comes in your screen. Sin and salvation was the one who followed. Repentance and baptism was the one that followed. And then the Holy Spirit at work, when the Holy Spirit really worked. And we studied that one. And then the discipline of prayer, the discipline of prayer. We really took two Sundays on that, collective prayer and personal prayer. Then faith and hope. And the last time we met, we have evangelism and world missions. Remember that we studied that each one of us is an evangelist. The evangelism is not circumscribed to one person. And then today, resurrection and judgment. I just learned from emails and from different people that Family Radio no longer believe in the last judgment. And actually the president of the radio, no longer on the last judgment and no longer on the issue of responsibility before God. There is one more to go, biblical prosperity and generosity and a spiritual family and church life. Now, we're going to start this series on death and resurrection together. And here we go. Okay. The first one is, what is everyone appointed to do once? Let's move your Bible to Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 27. What is everyone appointed to do once? Look at what I read the scripture and you tell me. All right. Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after these, the judgment. Okay? There must be something that makes... I put it down. Oh, the pulpit mic. Okay. All right. We get this... all right. We got this one here, and it's much better. Okay. Here we are, then. Hebrews 9 in verse 27. What? As it is appointed unto men once to die and thereafter the judgment. And so my question is to you, what is everyone appointed to do? What the Bible says? To die. To die. Now some people said this verse refers to Adam and Eve. But look carefully to the scripture. And it is appointed. So it is not a past appointment, it's a future appointment. Okay? Unto man wants to die and after John. So death, you cannot deny death. Death is there. All right? Now, did Paul fear death? And the question is, why not? It is in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 21. Did Paul fear death, and why not? Philippians 1:21. I will read it for you, and you tell me. For, let me see, Philippians 1 and 21. For to me, to live in Christ, is Christ, and to die is gain. So the question then is obvious. And the question is, did Paul fear death? No. Why? Why he did not feel death? Somebody? Because for him was gain. In what sense was it gain? Because he is going to be resurrected and be with Christ. See, so actually death for the individual, for the people who remain here is horrible. You miss the absence of the person. But for you yourself, if you're a believer, is looking forward to the presence of the Lord Jesus. And then, what is death? You remember the definition here in Romans 6, 23. Some of you know this verse by memory. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, what is the definition of death? Look, I read the scripture for you. For the wages of sin, or the payoff of sin, is death. All right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, what is death? Say it again. Actually, what the verse said. For the payoff of sin is death. You can pay for your own sin when you die. You go to hell and you pay. Yes, a person can pay for his own sin. According to this verse, the payoff of sin is death. Now, the rest of the verse says you don't have to pay in that way. A gift comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can pay for your own life and pay with the debt, eternal debt, that will be forever in hell. All right? So here we have then, what is that? Death is you cannot avoid it because not the body is weak, and not because the body get older. No, sir. Death is there because God said you're going to pay with your life eternally and you die. And no doctor in this universe, for more they try, genetic engineering, as they study, told me Miriam, when she was in the university studying medicine, is they study in how to avoid death. Genetic engineering. And you cannot avoid death because God said it is not a physical problem, it is a legal problem. All right? We got. All right? Now, we go number four. What did Paul say to those who said there is no resurrection? You're in Romans. Go to the right a little bit to the famous chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And let's look in verse 13. What did Paul say to those who said there is no resurrection? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So what did Paul say? If there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise again. We are just equal with Mahoma, equal with Buddha, equal with all the other people. Then there is a question number five, and is what if Christ was not really resurrected? So what if, now remember that one, what if Christ was not really resurrected? I go verse by verse and you tell me, okay? Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, there is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. If Christ was not risen, then?
Preaching is
futile. Why should we spend time here preaching? And why should I tell you to have faith in Christ? You see the importance of the resurrection? Then verse 15. Yeah, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead raise up. So if Christ was not risen, then our gospel is vain. What else is vain? We're liars. False witness. Or false witness. Verse 16. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ risen. That's a straightforward statement. All right. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, Ye are yet in your sins. What that mean in that verse 17? Yeah, you're still guilty. See? If you believe there is no resurrection, you're still guilty anyway. Because if there is no resurrection, then your sin is on you. And how are you going to wash it away? See? Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So what that means? Fallen asleep in Christ. You know what that sentence means? Rebecca, what do you think that sentence means? Fallen asleep in Christ. Yeah, the believers who are waiting for the resurrection. God called it fallen asleep, see? There's no resurrection. Those people, they really have a dream, rather. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. So what that mean? You have believed a lie. All right? So see how important is the... Say it again.
We also get to get all the stuff we could in this life.
Well, it's a false... It's like we accuse the others. We say the people of Arabia believe a false religion. The people who deny Christ, they live a false religion. Then we will live a false life. In that way, we will be, well, we dream a hope that is a dream, is an empty hope. I remember when Miriam was born, we've been in the hospital with Raquel for almost on the night with her mother and I and Raquel, and it was a difficult birth. And Doña Maria, Raquel's mother, and I pray in a room together, and the doctor came in, and he was a Jewish doctor, as I remember. And he saw both of us, son-in-law and mother, praying in our knees in the room and peaceful. He said, well, it's coming in a very difficult way. The child is going to be born. It's difficult. But I wonder, he said, the child, don't worry about the child. We take care of the child. But why are you people, you two, praying and happy? And so he asked my mother-in-law. I was too young. He asked my mother-in-law. I think I was 27. They asked my mother-in-law, tell me, what if what you believe is a lie? And I never forgot the pictures. Raquel's mother was shorter than Raquel. And she grabbed the hands of the doctor, as women from us, from Spain, grabbed the hand of the doctor, said, Lord, even if this is a lie, I have lived a beautiful life. And the doctor, who was a Jew, said, that is faith. And he left, and hours later, about 4 o'clock in the morning, 4:30, Miriam was born. And so I knocked every door in the hospital, waking everybody. I have a daughter. He said, you're going to do that? Oh, who told you? So I went everywhere telling I have a daughter, because I want a daughter. And it was so beautiful. But she said to the doctor, he said, even if this is like, I have lived the most beautiful life in hope. And the doctor was speechless. And so you see here in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all more miserable. In other words, miserable in the sense that there will be no future. All right. So you see how important it is. And there is a last question in this section, number 6. I don't know if you see it there. Is what is the last enemy Christ will destroy? We have to go to verse 26 on the same chapter. The Bible said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. All right? The Bible says it. That, why? You remember why? Because in Revelation said that we will live, after the resurrection, we will live with him.
Forever.
That's what I want. Forever. See? And so, death is gone. Either doctors and the engineers in medicine, which is a great study now, engineering, medical engineering, if they want to really eliminate death, the only thing they have to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go 6 years or 7 years to a school and 3 years of practice. It's just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Let's see, have another set of questions. Number 7. Here on the board, number 7. How did Paul describe the resurrection of the body? So I'm going to read it, and you tell me if you can in your own words. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 44. So we read verse by verse, and you are telling me. Here is how Paul described the resurrection of the body. There are people, can you believe? There are people who said, you will not resurrect it bodily. See, the enemy of God, Satan, has infiltrated. And so that's where I go verse by verse so that you see it, and I don't have to tell you, all right? Verse 42. So also it is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Okay? Now, here is the question. How did Paul describe the resurrection of the body? The body will be, what's the last word? Incorrupted. You know, corruption means you decay. That's corruption. All right? Incorruption means you remain the same. Remain the same. All right? So, your body will be your body. Now, remember this. When in Matthew 17, Jesus bring, remember, John, Peter, and James up into the mountain. And we have here the revelation of God. Jesus transformed. Can you imagine? And a second you look to here. And then there were three guys over there. All right? And then they came, Moses and Elijah. And Peter said, Lord, let's put the sleeping bag here and stay here. No coming down. You know how beautiful it will be. All right? And they said, here's Moses. How they recognize Moses? So see, Moses has a body. All right? Now, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So, how's my resurrected body? Glorious. I'm being affected by sinus. I tried to do a treatment myself, and I'm going to do another one today, see if I can get it off. You don't have to worry about sinus. You don't have to worry about heart failure. I can drink all the coffee I want in heaven, and there will be no problem. Now, that's not the idea. The idea is that your body will not have a seed of sin who decay your body. That's what it is. Verse 44. If you sown a natural body, it is raised up in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it's well explained. In this earth, we have a natural body with all the nature and the sin of our nature. But there is a spiritual body who has no sin. Some people think it's a ghost. No, sir, it is not a ghost. It is a body. Soma, the same word, the word soma, S-O-M-A, describe flesh. The same word is here. It is a spiritual flesh. In other words, I will not have sin in my heart. Amen. Can you imagine something like that? I will be a perfect husband. My wife will applaud God and say, thank you, well done. I think the most major thing I would like it is that we don't have to fight temptation. There will be no temptation in our heart. All right. Now, do I have another question there? Yeah, I have the question number 9. Paul did not relate to Jesus as if he was still on the cross. How did Paul want to know Christ? In other words, when Paul looked for Christ, it was in a different story. Look at in Philippians chapter 3. Paul did not say want to know the human Christ. Look at what Paul wanted to know. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10. I read the text for you. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death. That I may know him. And what did he want to know? The power of the resurrection. See, actually, technically, it's not in the notes, but I just, for your information, look at the previous book, Ephesians 2:1. Talking about us believers, look at what Paul says. Ephesians 2:1. And you have he quickened, or have he resurrected, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Some Bible do not have this complete text. The Spanish Bible does have it. And so the King James people come from the textual receptors who have that particular sentence. In other words, God resurrected you, you know, who were dead. I was not dead when I hear the gospel. I was dead where? Spiritually. And then God resurrected me spiritually. And so Paul related Christ as the power of that resurrection. In other words, how can I live a Christian life, exhibit to the world that my soul is resurrected? That is the important part of life. And it is just, you stay longer with unbelievers, they get to know you very well. They really get to know. And Tuesday when I went to visit with my friends in O'Henry, I'm distant from them more and more and so on. But Tuesday I went and I hear, shh, shh, he is here. He is here. I was just trying to get something and I have my tea. So, tea? No, we want to do your coffee. No, I said, I got this tea and they have these Cambodian people that have flower tea or whatever. I hear from the back or the seat, shh, no more. He is here. You don't have to say to the unbeliever a word when you have a standard. The spirit of the resurrection is ahead of you. And I was so, so happy about it. All right. Now, let's keep on moving. Number 10. Then, how can we be justified before God? Let's go to Romans. Pardon me? I missed a line? How can we be justified before God is number 10. Nine? I go to nine. How did Paul believe the resurrection affected the way he has lived? Thank you very much. All right. Let's go to the book of Acts. How then did Paul believe in the resurrection affected the way of life? And so we go to Acts chapter 24. I even have the mark here. 24 and verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, Brother Cassandra, what do you think he's saying there? What is his style of life? You know the English language well. So tell me in your own words, what do you think he is saying? I'm living, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I'm here living with a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. What do you think he's saying, Brother Cassandian?
Well, he's living a life that's dedicated to Christ.
And he is a conscious of, look at the text, how the Old English, all right? Void of offense. You know what an offense is in theology? An offense is sin. So when we have offended God but because we disobey him. So void of offense, a conscience void of sin. Wow. You pick it up? A conscience void of sin toward God and toward men. A vertical and horizontal relationship. So I live a clean life and my conscience is clean before God and before men. That's what the resurrection does. To speak about the resurrection, try to prove the resurrection, and live a sinful life makes no sense. That's what it is. That's what the resurrection really does. Now, we go to the next step then, chapter, question 10. How can we be justified before God? That's what we were talking about in Romans chapter 3. That's a very powerful chapter, Romans chapter 3, in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How can we be justified before God? Be justified by grace. What is grace then? God withhold what I deserve. I deserve the judgment of God and God withhold it. That's how God justified me. He placed in my heart Jesus at his choice. And then now he sees Jesus and I'm justified. So I'm not justified by good works. That's very, very important. I'm not justified by what I do myself. All right? Question number 11. What did the sacrifice death of Christ demonstrate? Right here in Romans 3, verse 25 and verse 26. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. So, what did the sacrifice death of Christ demonstrate? That he is our propitiation. Do you remember the tabernacle? There was a place of propitiation, the mercy seat, which is Christ. And the priest will bring the blood to the mercy seat. And propitiation is a place of offering. And so then, Christ has become the place to receive our life. And with his blood, he became the propitiation and the mercy seat. And so the question is, what the sacrificial death of Christ demonstrate that God provides justification by itself. We don't have to create or invent or demonstrate or have a... Remember in the history, 1100, in the year 1100, 1200, 1300, the Germans, the Anglo-Saxons, there were no Germans at that time, they created an indulgence. You give me $20 and you are forgiven. Now, in my country, the Catholic Church does the same thing. You bring this object of gold to the church, then we forgive you for a week. Now, these things is not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is that the blood of Christ was placed on the altar, and that blood became the propitiation of my sins. And I have no money enough to pay for that. That is good. Question number 11, then, the sacrificial death of Christ means he's the payoff of my sin. Question number 12. God is not only just, but the one who, verse 26, look at verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. So the question is, God is not only just, but also the one who does what? Justifies. God needs to provide something that he's happy on. And he cannot, as he's not a liar, he cannot go against the law. And so therefore, he needs to provide something who is proper and just. So he brings Christ guilty, which is perfect, and then he justifies. All right. So much for that. Let's talk a little bit about the resurrection. But you know what? It's almost the time. So the next time we meet, I think I scheduled Genesis 1 for the next month, but I think I'm going to move that in the evening to January. And in Genesis, we're going to study like this. I'm going to ask you questions. Was the day 12 hours or 24 hours? And I'm going to show you in the scriptures how we're going to do it in a very intelligent, and rather than preaching, we're going to keep on this discussion together so that you grab it in your mind. All right? But next Sunday will be on the 1st of December. We're going to talk about judgment. All right? I think it's December 2 is the first Sunday, because on the 9th we have the attendance. And so, is any question or any addition or anything you want to say about death? Or any question you have about death that perhaps we can really look on it and hear and see it? All right? You see, death is a separation. That's the word death means. It's a separation. It's a separation. And the first separation happened where? In the Garden of Eden, okay? And the separation is this. Separation from yourself is separation from God. I'm going to read this in chapter 3 of Genesis because it's very important. Very, very important. Somebody told me in counseling that when you are, this is where the nudist camp, I learned. You learn from everybody. I love to learn from everybody. And I said to the person, when you are in a nudist camp, don't you feel guilty? Oh, no, you should be guilty. You are not nude behind the desk. And I said, why? He said, because God created, and that was God to not want us to be with clothing. That's the invention of man. And God quickly brought to my mind Genesis 3. And I said, well, I will do what God said. If God wants me to get nude, I get nude right here in front of you. But I want to read you something that happened in Genesis years ago. Genesis 3. And look at the very end. Verse 22. After Adam sinned. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so God separated man. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every man to keep the way of life. So God separated man spiritually to begin with. But now the good part is 21. And unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of his skin. And what the Bible said?
Clothing.
So if God said, I need to have clothes, I need to have clothes. And the person was shocked. Well, he said, we go by the Bible in the New King Camp, not by this Bible. So I hope that the person go over there and said, show me your Bible and read it. But I tell you something. God clothed man because he can no longer be naked or is guilty. Naked is guilty. That's to be naked before God is to be guilty. And then God separated. That's the spiritual death. The Ephesians 2:1 said, you who were dead and trespasses and sin. Completely, completely then separated. Man died spiritually. See, he was alert mentally, he was physically alive, he was spiritually dead. And that's what the death means. You are completely outside God. And if it's not for the resurrection, we will perish forever. So next time, in the next class, we're going to talk about something more deep than that. We're going to go into the judgment of God, something that Satan don't like to us to teach, okay? The judgment of God, which is so serious. We need to take God seriously. That's what the Bible said. Thank you, Father, for the study tonight. Lord, we confess to you that it was not for the grace of God. It was not because God withhold his judgment on us. We all together, we are spending the rest of our life in hell. But thank you, Lord, that you deal with death in the person of Christ. And thank you that the resurrection of Christ was implanted into us so that when we die, our soul will go into the presence of God. And one day, a new Gabriel Otero, a spiritual Gabriel Otero, will be raised. A body, yes. A person, yes. But without the sin nature. Thank you, God. I believe it with all my heart. And I said, thank you. And thank you for the believers here and for the believers that we eventually are listening to a tape, or for those who are listening over the internet. What a hope we have. One day our body will be beautiful and tremendous. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Have a wonderful week.